Laodicean church. So Revelation 3 starts with verse 14.
Listening time is approximately 28 minutes.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Anything I hit you, or?
Abide in me and I'll abide in you.
What do you think abide means?
Share, be together, closeness.
Aaron, would that be an evidence of abiding, wouldn't it? If people are willing to share, then they probably have developed an abiding relationship. What hits me in the first section here is this, the one who is the Amen. Amen does not mean the end. What does it mean?
True.
True, okay. There are other ways to word it. I concur. But it says, from the one who is. So who is this?
Jesus.
Right. So what is it really saying to us? We can substitute who for Jesus is the Amen. But think of it, it is true. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Something else. It's sort of a sanctioning of validation that the message being delivered to this church, this one is especially important. It's just a little emphasis of you are neither
hot nor cold.
Hot nor cold. Now, we have to find out what hot symbolic of. I mean, is this a literal hot or cold? Or is it, it's not a temperature thing, but he's trying to get a message across. Let's use water. Did it say cool or cold? If you have water and it's hot, what is that good for?
Washing.
Cleansing.
Cleansing. Making coffee. Tea. So it has a positive use. If water is cold, refreshing. So it has literal value to it, and there's a good use. It can be therapeutic to have a hot shower if your muscles are sore. We get in the hot tub over here. And if that is lukewarm, it's no good, is it? This is the concept he's trying to get at. He said, I wish you were hot or cold in relationship to what?
Enthusiasm?
Zeal to Jesus,
to the Word.
Other words, other than just enthusiasm?
I think what it means is to hot and cold towards God. I don't think the lukewarm, he doesn't want you. And,
exactly.
He wants you on fire for him. He don't want you mediocre.
That's what he wants. He wants this. That's true. But he's saying he'd rather have it this way or this way. So we say enthusiastic, but other on fire, other words. There are a lot of people that are enthusiastic on fire, but they're apostate. They're false. So there got to be some other words that describe the character that he wants. Committed. That you are committed to him and his words. That you are obedient to them. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. Does this mean because you are that you don't stumble?
No.
Fall into sin?
No.
Absolutely not. So you don't want to parallel that. It's a heart issue. King David is the best example of this whole thing. God said, here's a man after my own heart. Meaning what? that he desired God, he desired to do right, but he fell into temptation and certain things that happened, of course, but he repented. That's the whole point. If you're cold, what are you?
Well, you'd be refreshing if you're cold. I mean, a cold shower is refreshing.
Yes, it can be refreshing, but on a spiritual sense, you're cold towards God. Now, when you meet people, and they're here or here, don't you feel more comfortable?
Yes.
It's these people in the middle that are vacillating back and forth. There's a big question mark there. They might attend church. They're right over in here someplace. What is God really saying then? I'd rather you be for me or against me. But don't play games. Don't try to act like you're for me.
Don't look good on Sunday and then be a devil.
Right. Okay, that kind of thing. False. Trying to impress somebody. Well, I go to church. Or giving this. I'm doing this for the Lord. No, I'd rather be one or the other. These people are easier to get saved than these people in here. And some of these people think they're saved and they're not. Because God's going to be convicting them to get one way or the other. Remember he says, a double-edged sword dividing marrow and bone. That's what he's trying to do. Just get it so that it's this and this. God is black. There's black and white. It's right or it's wrong. There's no white lies. That is a fault. Think what you're saying. White lie, that God is going to honor a lie. Father of lies is Satan. You don't mix God and Satan together and get gray. There is no gray zone. That's what this is, the gray zone. And God said there's no gray zone with him. What did he say? He's going to do it, or he'd like to do it, or he will do it. My translation says will. What do you have?
I will.
Will. Now, what's that in reference to? What is spitting out of the mouth? Okay, the lukewarm, these people. But what is that?
People in the middle, mediocres. They don't commit themselves one way or the other.
But when is he spitting? What's spitting symbolic of? All right. And how does he determine that? It's through judgment.
I've never known you.
Depart from me, I never knew you. But also, while you're still alive, he is constantly trying to get rid of this gray zone here so that you'll go one way or the other. If you're over here, you can see this more clearly, that there is a difference. But if you've got to come up somehow combined, you're living in a deception, which is very dangerous. So that's what he's trying to say. I'm not going to accept this. Don't try to appease me by this stuff. Take a little of this and this and get it lukewarm. Because God's saying, I'm not going to accept it. He's rejecting it.
So God allows trials in our life to help push us in the direction we need to go.
The great verse for that is James 2:1. Consider pure joy, my brothers, when you have trials and testing or tribulation, because it produces perseverance. Perseverance is strength, spiritual strength, that you don't just sway back and forth, that you're able to stand. And that's how that's perfected. Without trials and testing, there's no way we can be perfected in Christ, by the way. And so don't try to get rid of your trials and testing. Just try to focus on the Lord and be obedient to whatever. So we are dealing with the being rich, which is like having money and wealth. But he says you're wretched, spiritually speaking, because we're great on the outside, like a whitewashed tomb. Wretched and poor, poor in spirit. And it's a great thing when God points that out to us. That's his love coming through. Next section. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Now, what does that mean? Gold would mean something that is precious. It was a commodity. But he said to buy it from him. If it's pure, it's been pure by fire. If you take it literally now, gold, he's not saying to literally buy gold, but he's using the analogy of gold. To purify any metal, you have to fire it, and then the impurities come up, and then you skim it off. It's usually considered in the Bible to be what? Purifying, but how does it purify? Through what? What is the fire? The result is purification, but what's the fire?
Heat.
Jesus' eyes were like fire. discerning, judgment. Generally speaking, when the Bible is talking about fire, unless it's a literal fire where they're cooking their fish, it's a judgment. The result of that, of course, is purification. So it takes that, just like our good works are judged, and he said it's like the fire is put to it, and is it going to be hay and stubble, or it's going to be like precious jewels and metals that will withstand the fire. They can withstand that test. If it's done with the right motive, so he's looking at our heart, our motive, in the rewards of the Bema judgment. What is he saying here then? This is while they're still alive. They're poor spiritually. I think the word buy is what we got to look at. That's where the problem is. Because God gives. God gave us Jesus. Gave us the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to buy? He's trying to set it up like a commodity kind of a thing here. How do you begin? How do I know that you want it? Could you grab it away from me? How can you let me know that you want it? Ask. The Bible says ask, and then what do you do? Seek and knock. And they're in a certain order for a certain reason. How do you ask God? Prayer. How do you seek? What's another word for this? This is prayer. I don't know if you ever thought about it, and there's a word, seek really means what? Seeking is where you're stepping out. You're starting to move in the direction of your prayer, seeking. So that's your faith. You're exercising faith by stepping up. Knocking means, what's that symbolic of? Keep going. You want to. What's that?
Desire.
Desire. And your desire is not giving up. Perseverance. So this is your perseverance. Stick-to-itiveness. Tenacity. Don't give up. If your prayer is sincere and you stepped out in faith and you're looking for God, now here are two verses that you need to deal with. And as you're stepping out, you are going to be looking where? There is a what unto my feet? A lamp. So here's your foot. That's not a golf club. All right, there's a lamp here. And it's one of those lamps where the light only shines in one direction. The lamp, the light is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. What's the lamp?
Be the Word.
The Word can be the Word of God. Our relationship with Jesus, He's the Word. Now, why is it at your feet?
So you see where you're going.
So it's symbolic of our walk. By doing that, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And then He is leading. This lamp may turn. He's movable. That light may turn. You may be going this way, He may shine it over here, just like the cloud moved them and the pillar of fire. We're watching God as you do this. You don't just walk out blindly, but you are listening and watching and sensing the Lord so that He will then what? So we set the direction, but He guides our steps. Because if this is all of God, He's going to give you the desire of that heart, because it's His desire. He is guiding our steps, one at a time, our steps. It's not our leaps and bounds. That's the problem I have, is I want to just run out there and skip over here and miss three or four things and get right to the point. If you're a doer, then you want to get something accomplished. For God's interested in the trip, not just the destination. So many Christians are interested in the destination. They want to end up in heaven, but they're not interested in the trip. They can be cold, lukewarm, but as long as the destination is what I want. You know, God is very interested in the trip. So our focus should not be just trying to reach some eternal goal. When you got saved, that's the beginning of your eternity. Well, think of that spiritually then. If you have the asking, seeking, and knocking, the prayer, the faith, what does this tell us? Can you put your whole life into one thing, or have you got to compartmentalize? This is my spiritual life. This is my traveling life. This is my working life. Or should it all be one? Yeah, we have different roles, but who I am and function in are different standards, certainly. You don't just say, well, I'm going to write, I'm just going to enjoy this trip. So your interpretation means that I can go to work late, can take a two-hour lunch because I'm not enjoying the trip. No, it doesn't mean you get sidetracked at all. No, the light is taking you step by step. It's not having a whole mess of things going on. But that's what's neat. When you get God into all of those things, then we become flexible. If we aren't flexible, you've got a real problem in your faith. Because faith needs flexibility because you're relying on God, not you being rigid. Otherwise, there's no change taking place. So they're getting it from the Lord, and He'll show them. Okay, then you will be rich, rich in Him. And also to do what? Buy white garments. Not be shamed by your nakedness. Now, what does this mean? It's a spiritual thing. Remember we learned about the white garments? Are your future clothes, the new clothes, white symbolic of the, also I believe it's literal as well, purity, righteousness. But again, by, it's something you receive from God. That's the problem. And I didn't have time to look up the Greek word by there. Has that cross-reference at all? That's a bad way of looking at it. You aren't really buying it from the Lord, and you don't earn your salvation. The only way you get the white garments, of course, are being saved. So all this is really saying that you people need to get saved. You aren't born again, is what it's saying. Let's take it this way now, buying into something. See, if you buy into something, what are you doing? Not buying stocks now. But if you buy into it. Okay, I'm presenting something, you buy into it. What's...
Agree
with it. You agree with it. You make it part of you. God says, here's my word. What are you going to do with it? It's got to get from there to here. And once it's there, it should be coming out. So that's basically the same kind of idea. About the salve. Now, what is the ointment here? Mend your ways, because then you're trying to do it the fleshly way. You can't mend your ways. This is where a lot of people have trouble with the Word of God, because they're trying to look through their fleshly eyes. You have to have spiritual eyes. You need to be born again. And you definitely need the Holy Spirit. Somebody has really, really been hurt. They can't receive love. Have you ever tried to be a friend to somebody that cannot accept your love? And I mean that generically now.
No.
They can't. They feel so bad about themselves. They feel that they're so unworthy. They've just made a mess out of their life and everything. They got all this guilt. And they just can't receive love. They're not going to be able to even think about treating other people the way they want to be treated.
They think of themselves, nobody else.
Yes. Revelation 3:20. It's misquoted many times. Here I stand. Now who's I? Jesus saying, look, here Jesus stands at the door. Now what's the door? A knock. Getting our attention. That's why you knock on the door, isn't it?
You either accept or reject, you know, whatever you want to do, it's up to you.
You could ignore it, or maybe you didn't hear it. Now, here is important. And he says, I stand. That's important. Now, get the picture. He's there. He's with them, yes. He's not over there. He's here. See the difference? He's close. And he's standing. He's not sitting. When you're standing, what's the difference between standing and sitting? What's he getting at here? He's ready to take action. He's ready to go. At the door, a door divides. So you got him on one side, you got you on the other side. And he's knocking on the door. Now, it didn't say he was kicking the door down. Knocking. Didn't say he's pounding on the door. That's trying to get your attention. Now, there are many ways God can knock on our door. Through our circumstances, He can send other people into your life to say things.
Through conviction?
Does His Spirit to your spirit? He usually starts that way, the Holy Spirit to your spirit, and then the Word to your spirit. That's what He likes to do most of the time, probably all the time. So it's between God and us. The Holy Spirit, the Word, and others. Others to the self. and then through our circumstances to the self. This can get real unpleasant because he will close other doors. Remember we talked about in the Philadelphia church, opening and closing of doors? Right. That's another way he leads, the light and the opening and closing of doors. Now, what is this whole thing a picture of? Some people use it as the salvation plan. Well, the first thing you need to determine in Scripture is who is speaking and who is it being addressed to. Is it the believer, the unbeliever, or both? That's important. If this is the unbeliever, then this whole thing has to do with what?
Salvation.
But if this is a believer, what did it have to do with?
Getting it back in
track. Yeah. Another word for that is to point out error, rebuking us, and getting us to repent. Because we can allow barriers to come between us and God. The one thing is, when we picture salvation, the door or the gate to that narrow path, who's this gate?
Jesus.
Jesus is the gate. So we got Jesus staying outside, Jesus is the door. Now see, that doesn't fit, does it? More than likely, who is he speaking to in this church? The believers or the unbelievers? The believers, because he's speaking to his church. Well, there are some people there that are saved. There could be people, of course, that aren't saved, but he's speaking to those who are saved so that they will get right, and then they're going to be able to be an influence on other people, and especially if the leaders in the church are lukewarm, and that's probably what's happened here. You've got to be careful because there could be two verses that mean two entirely different things. That's why you have to ask yourself that question. Because this is Jesus speaking to his church. So this is not a salvation verse.
I think there's strength in your salvation.
But they're lukewarm. And he's trying to get those who are lukewarm that are actually saved to act like they're saved, to come alive and be committed. Jesus ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He sent, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the gate, the door, if you want to say, but not the door here, but it's the Lord. But the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit's the one who comes in and seals us. And of course, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father, they're all three in one. But here, if you take it Jesus and Jesus, it doesn't work. So the door has to be the things of the world that have gotten in the way, that whatever it is that's gotten you to be lukewarm. Now, let's go on. What does he say? Now, if the door is open, who opens the door? You open the door. And salvation, you don't open the door. The Lord prepares the heart. It's God's plan. He carried it out. He said he's going to do it.
He'll come in. I eat with him, and he will, and he with me.
Now, what's that symbolic of eating?
Sharing.
It doesn't say on my Father's throne. Okay, now see, here's the thing. People say, no, we're just this heaven. It's just heaven. It's where he is right now. No, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father's throne. But there's a time when Jesus is going to sit on his throne. This is the throne of Christ. And it's the same thing, anybody who's listening, willing to hear. So this is encouraging. Then we have resulted in the promises. The Spirit, understanding what the Spirit is saying to the churches. These letters were passed around, says to the churches, not to the church. So what would a church like that look like? A lukewarm church. Take Matthew 14, 19 and 20. Matthew 15, 36 and 37. John 21, 12 and 13. Matthew 18, 19. Revelation 19, 9, Revelation 2, 7 also. Food. And what do we usually call that? We think of it so much for nourishment, and that's true. But it's amazing in Christian fellowship, there's always things we shouldn't be eating. Food seems to go with it. And we see a picture of that in the scripture, which I think is very interesting. What do we really have here? Two types of food in all these, fish and bread. It was a staple. We have Jesus providing. He is the bread of life. Revelation is the future. Also, the one that Tom read here was after the resurrection. These other were before, where it's feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. But Jesus is concerned about providing for people. But when we have the 4 and the 5,000, there's a big crowd there. But as you look down in here, he's intimate. That there's going to be a sharing of meals. He says here in Revelation 3:21 that if that door is open, that he's going to come in and eat with us. It's not just common fellowship, but it's actually involved in all aspects of life. It's a very personal, very intimate thing of eating. And he prepared it. He prepared it for the disciples and presented himself. So many times the message for us is we go out and share the gospel with people, which is spiritual food. But to somebody who is physically hungry, they probably aren't going to be ready for it. So there is a time that we do need to tend to the physical needs of people, but we don't want to get so much into the physical that we don't give them anything spiritual. There are many ways you can share the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit will prompt things to happen. Like, why are you doing this to help me? Oh, I don't know. I just like to help people. See, there was an opening and you missed it. What about Jeremiah 33:17? Daniel 7:9? Ezekiel 6:13? Matthew 19:28? Matthew 25:31? Acts 2:30? But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. That's referring to the throne of David, that God would place one of his descendants. That gives us some more pictures about the throne that we were reading in Revelation there. Isn't that something that, speaking to the church now, the church is going to be sharing the throne and going to be judging Israel, the Old Testament believers, in other words. So there we can have false thrones. There's the throne of God, and there's the throne of man. If you raise up a false idol, that's what it is.